Yes, Heavenly Father, thank you for the life that you give us. Thank you for the word that brings us further life in you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will use my words to bring glory to your name and health to the body of us gathered here today. In Christ's name, amen. Readings I've taken today are from Genesis, Romans, and 2 Corinthians, and I'll refer to them as I go through my notes. I first of all want to start off by introducing the topic. So it's going to be image of God ? I can remember showing a young Spanish man the church house here some years ago. His name was Danny. And his mother, interesting enough, was a dresser of statues in Spain, in Seville, where the oranges for marmalade come from. Her mother was a dresser of statues for the processions when they march around the town with a statue of the Virgin Mary on the backs. And though he wasn't a particularly serious Catholic, when he came in here, he was aghast. He said, "There are no images." And he was really shocked. So I want to be looking. First of all, I want to look at Genesis chapter 1 and 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that moves on the earth." So God made man in the image of God, and he made male and female. He made them. Isn't that beautiful when we hear those words and what a responsibility it is to be made in the image of God? And to have that charge over creation. In the image of God, he made them, male and female, he made them. The Bible clearly teaches that man was created in the image and likeness of God, and men and women reflect that divine image to a lesser or greater extent by their ability to reason and to choose freely. And through Christ, the image of God is renewed and transformed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within a cooperating Christian. Because many people say, "Oh, I'm Christian," but there isn't much evidence of the Spirit of God in their lives, which is a very perplexing and sad thing. But we also see some other things in these verses from Genesis. We see the Trinity in action. God the Father is speaking to God the Son. And God the Father uses the personal pronouns, us and our. These pronouns indicate three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible describes the origin of the sexes as a creative act of God. Evolution has never been able to explain how the sexes began. Humanity was commanded to be fruitful and to multiply. In that image bearing of God's likeness, we've been entrusted the care of the earth. And I've just been reading with, my wife has been reading to me, and beautifully done, a book called Wilding. And there, a couple who own 3,500 acres of land 40 miles from London decided, because farming was not really paying on marginal land, to rewild the land and to allow things to take their course and graze with, that they couldn't bring in bison and wolves and beavers, they could bring in English longhorn cattle and they could bring in Saddleworth pigs instead of wild boars. But they are actually recreating a natural environment, and loads of species are appearing that were once extinct or very rare within the countryside, and they're appearing in habitats that they're unexpectedly found in now. So it's a beautiful, beautiful insight into the way nature, through God's recreation, has been able to populate an area of land that these people have stewardship over. Now, I wouldn't call them Christians, but some of the insights that are coming forward in that book can have applications to our lives in what's being said. So it's called Wilding. What's the author's name again?
Isabella Tree.
Yeah. Anyway, it reflects that clearly. So it's only when we see in our world very clearly through the news and through the other forms of media that there's a modern crisis in the Earth's environment, and it's down to man's greed, selfishness, and carelessness when he fails up to live up to the image that he's and she are created in. To look at it's Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 29. Romans. So, Romans chapter 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Wow. Isn't it wonderful that God foreknew, or knew beforehand, in past eternity, as far as knowledge goes, God knew everyone who would ever be born. His foreknowledge potentially embraces all. Now, I think that's an important thing to stress, that his foreknowledge potentially embraces all. God calls all. I was in a conversation, I was talking to a chap called Roger and his friend called Beanie. And Beanie explained his life of sin and was proud of it. It would make you weep, really. And I reminded him that, or maybe it was the first time he ever heard, you're made in the image of God. And one day you'll be accountable to God. And maybe this is the only chance in your life that you will have to come to know God. Why do you reject it? And he said, I'm happy because I'm God. I'm my own God, and that's the way I like it. I'm in charge of my own destiny, and that's it, with a few other words thrown in. And I thought that was very sad. His friend Roger was more open to things and was arguing against that point, bless him. But when we meet someone like that, I have to be reminded, actually, there's goodness in you, even though you're denying it. And I pray that one day he will think of those words and call upon his potential Savior. So I don't like it when people say, Now that's the sort of person who's pre-planned for hell, just fodder, firewood. No, while there's life, there's hope. And I think that's an important thing to know, that Christ died for all and would love it. He doesn't desire the death of a sinner. Because we're not automatons. We're not robots. We have free will. And I just want to use this example, and I apologize if I've ever used it before, but I just think it hits the point. It's a story from the 1920s, and it comes from West Africa. It's one of those I've read, and it's gone into my mind, and I can't remember the reference or the book, so I apologize for that, but it's a good story anyway. And it involved a visiting missionary from a mission agency to one of his field workers in West Africa, who was having a conference between a few tribes who were sat down in an area and were being preached to by the visiting missionary. And it was a great occasion, and people had come together, and there were two interpreters. They were hearing the English, and they were translating the English into two tribal languages, and the meeting was going well. There was good attention from the different tribes who were seated down on the grass listening to the missionary speaking. And finally, the missionary drew his speech to a close. And the other missionary continued a little bit and stopped. But the other interpreter continued a little bit to finish off, and then he stopped. But the other interpreter continued to talk. And they were watching this interpreter, and as he talked, so his face shone like the face of an angel. It glowed in the meeting with the sheer joy of the message that he was relating, that he wanted to unpack a little bit further so that his tribe could understand the gospel more clearly. And so finally, after 10 to 15 minutes, he stopped. And the missionaries were quite, oh, wow, he really was keen and enthusiastic about what was being said. And so the visiting missionary was invited by his friend who was based there. We should go back to the bungalow now. So they were walking through the bush towards the bungalow. And then they came across a group of people. They were semi-naked. They were rough. They were drunk. They were leaning on the back of it. One was leaning on the back of the tree. And boy, he looked ugly. So the missionary from the homeland said to the missionary based in West Africa, "My goodness me," he said, "it just begins to make you wonder what this belief in evolution may be true when you see somebody like that, that he looks so primitive and ugly and animal-like." And with tears in his eyes, the other missionary said, "You don't know really what you're saying. The man who was speaking for an extra quarter of an hour was his older brother. And I can swear to you, hand on heart, that he was uglier and more brutal than he was before the gospel reached his heart and transformed him as you saw his face today. I believe in a God of transformation, of resurrection, of new life. We can devolve if we choose. We can't really evolve. But by God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, we can bear His image as He would love us to." The image transforming power from God is not frustrated by man's selfishness and pride. He can override it. But he can fill us with an inner light that we see in our brothers and sisters. I remember looking just at Vadim before he traveled off to Bulgaria to see his wife. And over the last few weeks, I've seen Vadim looking quite hollow-faced and looking a bit pinched. He's been working very hard. He's been doing long hours. But as he prepared to fly to see his wife, his whole face was glowing. And I had to tell him. So I think when we see our brothers or sisters, when they've perhaps come out from some prayer, or they've been touched particularly by something, and they feel blessed, just to encourage them. And I hope that encouraged him. But I really did see God's light glowing in his face. It's interesting to think that ungodly sinners, just talking recently with Ben and Bill, who've been working with someone who was a colleague or a, I don't know whether you call it, someone who used to run with Owen Walsh back in the days with biking and things like that. And he knew Owen Walsh to have been before he was converted and after he was converted. And what a transformation. That man who wouldn't claim to be a Christian, far from it, could see in Owen's life. And I think that's a beautiful thing. The transforming power of God's Spirit in a human being, making them more like the God who created them. And the miracle of grace is really one of the most amazing miracles that can happen in the life of a human being, when God changes their whole being into that image that's reflected in their actions, in their faces, in their very walk and their very being. Now, don't get me wrong. The point is not that we all have the attributes of God. We don't, far from it. We're very weak and feeble, but we can have glimpses, I suppose, at that time. Neither do we take on the facial resemblance of Jesus. That would be all clones. No, we're parts of the body of Christ, and we all have our functions. And praise God that we are. As we know, the eye can't be like the hand, and that kind of thing. But we can become morally like him, which is a beautiful thing. And we can look forward to that time when our bodies will be glorified bodies like his in heaven. At the coming of Jesus in that day of glory, Jesus will be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn means first in rank or honor. He will not be one among equals, but he'll be one who has the supreme place of honor among his brothers and his sisters, who will bear his likeness as family members. And family members aren't all identical. They can have resemblances, but they're not all identical. But there will be some trait which we will all possess, the likeness of Jesus. And we'll be identified as belonging with him. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. If we can turn to that. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Take you back to the Old Testament now. In the Old Covenant, Moses alone was allowed to behold the glory of the Lord, even with his back, seeing his back, or coming into the tabernacle And after being with the Lord, Moses' face would shine. And we remember the story that he had to be veiled because he didn't want the people to see the glory fading, because it was a reflected glory from the Lord as he was meeting with him in the tabernacle, and that was different from the kind of glory that we can have as believers in Jesus because of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's an inward glow rather than a fading outward glory that Moses would have had. So when Jesus said that John the Baptist was less than the least in the kingdom of heaven, that's the kind of thing he meant, that the new covenant with the Holy Spirit coming down would make a huge difference to the way God interacted with human beings in a wonderful way. A veteran missionary to India once said, "We must drop the veil of sin, of make-believe, all play-acting, and putting up of unreal fronts, all attempt at compromises, all halfway measures, all yes and no." Those things need to be dropped, and the real image of God needs to be seen, rather than the fudgy compromise. And in this verse that we just read from Corinthians, we see the next step to take, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The mirror spoken of is the Word of God. And as we go to the Bible, we see the Lord Jesus revealed in his splendor. In this, we don't see him face to face, but in a reflection, in a mirrored in the Word of God. The term glory of the Lord is not so much the moral beauty of Jesus as a man here on earth, but rather as the ascended glory of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. And this is the kind of title, the titles Jesus has as he sits on the right-hand side of the Father in heaven interceding for us. He's head of the church. He's the possessor and bestower of all fullness and completeness, of divine grace, of coming judgment. He is the conqueror over every hostile power to his kingdom. And he's intercessor for his own. And we can tap into that in worship and obedience to our King Jesus. We can be in an ongoing relationship with him, transformed into that same image. In a word, the secret of being set apart, the secret of holiness, is being occupied with Jesus. Not by occupation with self, because that brings defeat. Not by occupation with others, because that brings disappointment. But by being occupied by the things that bring glory to God. As we behold the glory of God, as we study him, contemplate him, gaze on him adoringly, doing his will, the Spirit of the Lord will work in our life, transforming us from the likeness of, I suppose you'd say, the animal, into the image of the Creator. As we heard earlier, Moses' face reflected the glory of the God. Our face should radiate the glory from the inside, where the Holy Spirit makes his home. When we fall into idolatry, things, people, or ideals, we get it the wrong way. And Irenaeus, going back to the beginning of this sermon, attacks the Gnostics on these grounds. They call themselves Gnostics, they who possess images, some of them painted, others formed of different kinds of material. They maintain that a likeness of Christ was made by Pilate at the time when Jesus lived among them. They crown these images and set them away along with the images of Pythagoras, Pluto, Aristotle, and the rest. And regarding false images, another writer, Lactantius, writes in about 304-13, "It is a wrong and inconsistent thing that the image of man should be worshipped by the image of God. For he that worships is naturally lower and weaker than that which is worshipped. Furthermore," he writes, "it is an unforgivable crime to desert the living in order to serve memorials for the dead. For the dead can neither give life nor light to anyone, for they are themselves without it." There can be nothing heavenly. There can be nothing heavenly made from what is from the earth. That was his point made. Lactantius writing all those years ago, observing those things. So there are pitfalls and there are delights in our life as human beings, in following the Lord. Let's not make idols out of images, whatever those images are, whether they're three-dimensional or two-dimensional or four-dimensional. Let's be glad that we can worship God, our Heavenly King, in every location and situation. And it's probably best by closing our eyes, or at least looking upon the works of his handiwork in nature. And finally, we must be glad that we are made in the image of God in order to contain, as earthen vessels, a great treasure, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, whose light can radiate from our lives and our actions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way you have made us, for the different facets and the likenesses we bear about you. Thank you for the love you have shown in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he could show us the way to holiness by his words and by his actions. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we live out in obedience and love the instructions that Jesus gives us, that we will resemble him in our lives, in our actions, and our thoughts. In your very name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Any other?